We'll turn to the book of Samuel, please. The first book of Samuel, and it's the chapter 7 that we're going to consider. The first book of Samuel and the chapter 7, reading from verse 1. Those of you who follow the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading calendar will doubtless have read this chapter as part of your Bible reading yesterday. It was in consequence of my own following of that Bible reading calendar that I read this chapter and felt led to consider it today. Verse 1 then, we'll read this chapter. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, There, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even on to Gath. And the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. We will end our reading there, knowing that God will bless this reading from his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. On this day of prayer, on this day in which we remember the mercy of the Lord to us as a congregation over the last 34 years, since the opening of the first meeting house on this site. We're turning to this passage of God's Word because I want to speak upon the subject, the Free Presbyterian Church in 1974 and today. The verse 6 is the text upon which I wish to address you and base my comments. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. God's people have pilgrimaged to this chapter, chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, throughout the ages, in times of spiritual declension, and that for the simple reason that this chapter contains much comfort, much hope, and good guidance for just such a season. This chapter tells us of the dire straits that Israel was in at this time in her history. You see how it begins, the verse 2. It came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The circumstances of the Ark of the Covenant illustrates for us the state of religion back there in those far off days. As you know, as a judgment against Israel and its sin, and also against the house of Eli, the Ark had been taken away by the enemies of the Lord. The Philistines, having come forth to battle against Israel, and Israel, fearing the Philistines superstitiously, had sent for the ark to be brought onto the battlefield, treating it as some sort of a lucky mascot, a sort of a holy relic that would bring good fortune with it. They fully anticipated that it would indeed bring such good fortune, for a great cheer went up whenever the priests came amongst the armies of Israel carrying the ark. They thought, well, things will go well for us now, but they didn't. Israel was completely smitten before the Philistines. The sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. The ark was taken, and old Eli, fainting at the dreadful news of it all, fell from his seat, and being a heavy man, broke his neck. It was a day of tragedy, grief and sorrow. The ark had abode for a season amongst the Philistines. God plagued them, and they couldn't get rid of it quick enough. And we know the wonderful circumstances in which it was returned to Israel. And it came to that area that we read about at the beginning of the chapter 7, Kirjath-Jearim. And there it remained, cared for by the house of Abinadab, and particularly by one of the sons of Abinadab, Eliezer. Now, as I say, the state and circumstances in which the ark was in those days symbolizes and illustrates for us the state of religion. The ark wasn't where God intended it to be. That can happen with God's truth. Many things get out of place amongst God's people. The worship of God is not according to His Word. The whole order that God has ordained is disturbed and upset, just like the ark here in Kirjath Jearim in the house of Abinadab. That's not where God intended it to be. Furthermore, the ark was cared for by those who had not been ordained to the task. Those who had been ordained to the task never even looked for it. Didn't seem to care about it. When the news, as undoubtedly it would have been, was circulated amongst the Israelites that the ark had been returned by the Philistines and it was now found in the house of Abinadab, there wasn't one Levite that said, well, we better go and look after it. That's our solemn duty. That's the task of our tribe. And the priest cared. And instead, here's this good man and his son who cared for the ark of God. That's often the case. The whole procedure, the whole matter was not as God intended. Men and women, God's work, God's worship can fall into such a state of confusion. Wouldn't you do understand that? Can fall into confusion. I think something of that is seen today. Now, it remained so in Israel for quite a long time. The ark stayed in Kirjath Jearim for about 40 to 50 years. It was not until David came to the throne that it was finally moved to Jerusalem. And even that, as you care to study the story, had its hiccup or two, but finally it arrived in Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 tells us the story. That's a long time for things to continue in a state of disorder. The scene, I believe, pictures for us the state of affairs in Ulster today. Things are not in the order that God intends them, you know. Things have got out of place. 34 years ago, in the Free Presbyterian Church, we were enjoying times that were spiritually much more encouraging than those of today. The beginning of the work here in Kilskerry was, I believe, illustrative of the spirit of awakening that was evident in many places throughout the province where new witnesses were beginning. The cause of the gospel here in Kilskerry was, I believe, blessed with a measure of revival some years earlier than 1974, the year in which this building was opened. It was in the years 1968 to 1970 when amongst the folks here in Kilskerry there began a moving of the Spirit of God. During that time, I think I'm right in saying, and I did sit down and think about this, and I hope my counting was correct, but somewhere in the region of 14 to 16 adults and young people were converted within the area here. Many of them, indeed nearly all of them, had no previous links whatsoever with the gospel. though subsequently they would discover for themselves that going back a generation, there were those within their family circles who indeed were truly the Lord's. But they themselves had no links with the gospel, had not been frequenters of gospel meetings at all. Well, as a result of this moving of the Spirit of God, there was a drawing of the people here over to the Free Presbyterian meetings in Lisbalaw. But more importantly, there was a binding of the people together here in this area. And they came together to form a prayer meeting, to organize a children's meeting, and also to regularly hold gospel meetings. It was on this date, the 17th of August, 1974, that the labors of the people that had been recently brought to Christ, in company with some others who now had left the old churches to which they had formerly belonged, now joined them in laboring and building a new hall, and as I say, it was opened on this date. Some 2 years later, in 1977, a congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church was constituted here, and that consisted of about 24 adult believers. Now, as I say, these days that we're thinking about were days of liveliness and blessing, not only here in Kilskerry, but they were days of blessing throughout the province. And many can look back on that time throughout Ulster, within our various congregations, and remember that year as a year of great significance. I did a little research in my old sermon notes and so forth, and reminded myself of some of the things that we were involved in. The people, of course, that came together to build the work here, build the church here, build the church hall, were at that time members of the church in Bethel. They had started to attend Lisbalaw, and then Lisbalaw as a congregation moved its location to Enniskillen, and it became renamed as Bethel Free Presbyterian Church. And during 1974 in Bethel, I was interested in just reminding myself of some of the subject matters dealt with in the pulpit at that time, in which the people involved here in Kilskerry's work would have been sitting under. The year 1974 began in the month of January, and it also continued on into February with a number of series of sermons. In the morning, there was the subject of thirsting for revival dealt with in a number of messages, and also the subject of the Christian family. It was a study of what the Apostle Paul said about the Christian family in Ephesians 6. In the evening time, the battle against the enemy was continued, for there was a series on the subject ecumenism, the forgotten foe. I was thinking to myself as I looked at that subject, if it was forgotten in 1974, it's far, far out of mind and thought now. In the month of March, there was a dealing with a subject called, which was entitled Righteousness Exalteth the Nation, and also a gospel message, Tears of the Savior. These were just sermon titles that caught my eye as I looked back. There was also a mission in Liverpool that I conducted at that time, so I would have been absent from the pulpit in Bethel. The beginning of April, I give my testimony, for it marked the 10th anniversary of my own conversion. In the month of May, we were speaking on the Church of Rome, peacemaker or troublemaker.
I can imagine that being preached upon in a lot of places now, today, and then there are other places I cannot imagine it being preached upon, though it needs to be. In the month of June, we were again back on the subject of revival, and we did a series in the morning on that. We also preached upon the subject, the shame of Protestants giving money to terrorists, never anticipating that there would come a time when Protestants would even sanction, or at least silently acquiesce to, the giving of money to sodomites. But there was a gospel mission in Lisnaskee during the month of June. It was a good mission. I think there were some 13 or 14 people converted at that mission. There was great interest in starting a Free Presbyterian congregation in Lisnaskee at that time, something that I would have been very keen on and would have desired very much. But I have to say, and I've never said this before, we were hindered in pursuing that by some office bearers in Enniskillen who were troubled at the thought of losing members at a time when they were still under a debt, having just opened a church in Enniskillen some 2 years before. Not all of the office bearers, but some of them. I felt that it would be wrong to start a new gospel witness, a new congregation, which would result in a division amongst office bearers in what would have been the mother congregation. And so I did not pursue that matter. I've looked back on that decision, and I've regretted that it had to be made. I'm deeply sorry. I grow more sorry every year as I think about it. Who knows what it might have been, the benefits for Lisnaskee, if a Free Presbyterian church had been opened at that time. There was a strong desire. But as I say, there was those who had doubts, and that being so, we felt there being no unity, we could not go forward. In the month of July, we preached on the subject, When Jesus Comes Calling, one Sabbath evening. August, are ecumenists driving people from church? That was the claim of some. Then we spoke on revival or judgment, the choice for Ulster. During September, subjects dealt with included giving our children the heritage of peace and the World Council of Churches and money for terrorists. That was a big issue back then. In October, we did a short series on the studies in Job, not to be confused with a longer series that was done here in Kilskerry sometime later. We also preached on Anglicans and the Roman Catholic Church in dialogue. And then in November, we spoke on an old-fashioned deliverance, that of Jehoshaphat, in answer to his prayer. Spoke also on wheat in the barn and shut in or shut out. In December, we took up an issue that was much in the news, the ecumenical leaders in talks with the IRA. Well, times have moved on, haven't they? Not the ecumenical leaders now that are in talks with the IRA. We also started a mission in Six Mile Cross toward the end of December. And thus, the year 1974... It was a year of missions, and a year of soul winning, and a year of extension works. And here in Kilskerry, there was the going forward. What an exciting time it was. But it does serve to show to us the contrast between the spirit and the activities of 34 years ago and today's backsliding and worldliness, carelessness and apathy that prevails amongst the professing church. And it's for that reason, because there is a great contrast, that I want to look at the passage that we read out of 1 Samuel and chapter 7. As I said, my text is the verse 6. Let me read it to you again. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Here in this text, we discover the cause of all the trouble there was in Israel at that time. They were under the heel of the Philistines. Religion was greatly disordered. There was no functioning of the ordinances that God had established. There was no enjoying of the fruits and benefits of the promised land into which their fathers many years before had been led. Why was it? Well, the cause of their trouble is set before us here in this verse. We have sinned against the Lord. We have sinned against the Lord, men and women. This pulpit has often said this. This preacher has underscored this time and time again. And it is but in keeping with the common Christian testimony throughout the ages. Sin will bring trouble. Sin can only bring trouble. Sin will always and most assuredly bring trouble. There can never be sin without trouble. And the cause of the trouble in the days of Israel that we are considering is here highlighted in these words of the people. We have sinned against the Lord. What was their sin? What was the sin that they had committed against the Lord? Well, it's pretty clear that the Lord had largely been forgotten in the land. He was forgotten. The fact that the ark was where it was, not in the place that God would have it to be, underscores the fact that God was forgotten. If he were before the minds of the people, if he were central to their thoughts, they would have been concerned about this and acted. But because he wasn't in their thoughts, this didn't trouble them. This didn't trouble them. The Lord is likewise a forgotten party in today's society here in Ulster. The Lord is forgotten. He's largely forgotten even by his own people. His word, his will, his way, all are largely ignored in the daily activities of the people of the land. The ungodly certainly utterly ignore God's word, God's will and God's way. And there is a forgetting. A large element of forgetfulness amongst God's people. People forget to read the Bible as Christians. They forget to gather together in family prayer as Christians. They forget to consult the Lord whenever they undertake some new venture. They launch out. They step out in business affairs without ever saying, "Is this the Lord's will?" It's as if he's not around, has no part to play in the affairs of our life. That's how it was in the days that we're looking at. And that's the sin that the people then committed, and it's the sin of today. The Lord is forgotten. Why was this place built? The people who built this place had a church in Enniskillen, 9 miles away.
Why build a place here? Because the Lord, far from being forgotten, was in their thoughts. They looked out on their own area. They looked out in Kilskerry and they thought about the Lord. They thought about the needs of the people. They thought about how he was ignored. And acting with the Lord very much upon their minds and in their thoughts, they said, we've got to establish a place of witness here. But you have a church. You've just built a church. You've just been laboring to build a church. You're still paying for the church that you've just labored to build and have just opened in Enniskillen. What do you want to do this for? Because the Lord is in our thoughts. That's why. We've got to do it for Him. For the sake of the folk round about here, our own families, our own kith and kin, who don't know the Lord. Now when you forget the Lord, of course you go on to sin. If you forget someone is not in your company, the chances are it's not long before you say something that insults them. Something that you wouldn't say if you had remembered they were there. And something when you've said it, you wish you hadn't said it. Well, when you forget the Lord, you sin against Him. It's only the memory of the Lord that keeps us back from sin. It's only the memory of the Lord. It was the memory of the Lord that kept back Nehemiah from sinning when he was tempted. It was the memory of the Lord that kept Joshua back, or rather Joseph back, from sinning when he was tempted. It was the memory of the Lord, even as we were reading this morning in the first book of Kings about Naboth. It was the memory of the Lord that kept him back from selling his birthright. When you remember the Lord and He is in your thoughts, you keep away from that which offends Him. When you forget the Lord, then you soon act contrary to His interests and to His law and to His word. That's why you find in verse 3 that the people were engaged in idolatry. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only. Israel was given over to idolatry. That's because they had forgotten the Lord. God was put out from amongst them. He was forgotten. But what was welcomed in amongst them were the alien gods. Put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. God wasn't among their thoughts. God wasn't among their activities. But what was among them was the worship of the false gods. Because you see, when you forget the Lord, you go on to sin. You go on to sin. God was ostracized and ignored, but the idols were embraced and honored. The land, consequently and naturally, descended into great declension. Verse 2 says, and the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They lamented after the Lord. They descended into a state of sorrow and grief and misery. I don't think that for the 20 years in which they were involved in all sorts of idolatry, they were crying after the Lord. I don't think that that is the case.
But what did happen was, as a result of going away from the Lord, they became more and more grief-stricken and miserable until they realized what it was that was wrong, and then they began to lament after the Lord.
Our land is sinking down into a state of darkness.
Drug taking is on the increase. Why? Because people are trying to escape from the misery of life. Drunkenness on the increase. Why? Because people are trying to escape from the misery of life. Violence is endemic on our streets. Why? Because there is such a spirit, a morose, cruel, wicked spirit amongst the people. That's the depths into which they have descended as a result of forgetting the Lord. Declension is the natural consequence of a people turning from God. We have sinned, the people said. Yes, that's the cause of your trouble. That's the cause of your trouble. The land had become a house of mourning, a house of misery, a house in which there was a death. Only it's a death that went on and on and on and on. Natural circumstances, we grieve the loss of a loved one, but we discover that there is some truth in the old saying that life goes on. And with life going on and the activities of life continuing, we find ourselves more and more diverted from the memory of the loss that we have suffered. Until after a period of time, doubtless with some there might never be a full returning, but there is a returning to some degree of normality. But in Israel there was no returning. It was a lamenting all the time, a spirit of mourning all the time, because they had sinned against the Lord. And they lived in this constant state of misery. For 20 years it continued. That's the price you pay for sin, men and women. What you do in a day or two or a week or a month may cost you 20 years of misery. In 2007, I was asked for a comment when I heard that the power-sharing government had been established in Stormont. I said, this is a sad day for Ulster. It was the beginning of sad days, and I don't know how many more of them there will be, or how they may well intensify until there comes a lifting of the dark cloud. 20 years of misery and shame, and it all stemmed from the fact that they had sinned against the Lord. But I wish you to consider the fact that during this whole time of declension, this whole time of rebellion, God in mercy maintained a witness in Israel. He maintained a witness. He kept the light burning. Why? I do not know, my friends. I do not know. Who can explain the mercy of God to a people so undeserving as his people? History records the amazing mercies of God, and even today, that there should be mercy for us is just as mysterious and just as wonderful
God maintain the witness? In verse 3, it says, "And Samuel spake." That was one evidence of the mercy of God. The nation had to send them. The nation was embracing idols. Yet they did it while a Samuel was the servant of God. Samuel was one of the greatest of the prophets. One of the greatest of the prophets. You would imagine that where such a man was to be found preaching, people would be listening and obeying and entering into the blessings of God. But here's 20 years of misery brought upon the nation because of its idolatry. And brought upon the nation at a time when a man like Samuel was preaching. Further evidence of God's mercy to that people and the maintaining of a witness during this dark time is to be seen in the fact that the ark was given a place and that it was maintained and cared for. How often the truth of God is maintained in such poor circumstances? A private home, an unordained but devoted and faithful man in a place far removed from the place that God appointed for the ark to be looked after. That's how God maintained the witness. There's no new thing for God's ark to be thrust into a private house and looked after by one who was never intended to be a guardian. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ oftentimes preach in private houses when synagogues were closed to him? Yes, he did. As did the apostles. And as did God's servants throughout the generations. So it was indeed back in 1974. And in those years surrounding that time, there was many a public hall denied to the gospel. We ourselves, in this part of the world, were refused the town hall in Enniskillen. I say refused. Well, actually, they did say we could have it if we would bring in to them £2,000 in cash and lodge it with them as a guarantee. £2,000. What would that be today? Well, considering the fact that we put up this hall for a very small portion of money in comparison to what we would have to pay out today, £2,000 back then was at least worth £25,000, £30,000, maybe £40,000 today. So when they asked for that figure, they were just refusing us the hall in reality. They just hadn't the honesty to come out and say they were refusing. The work that today is centered here in this building actually began in what was an old army Nissen hut, all but abandoned. 2 or 3 miles from here, in the townland of Feglish. It was tidied up and made presentable. And there, children's meetings, prayer meetings, gospel meetings were held. And that's where the work began. When there were other public halls around, that they would have shown no such welcome. God maintained a witness. Samuel's witness at that time consisted of the words that are recorded here in verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, this is what he preached during the 20 years. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistine. That's what he preached for 20 years. He denounced their idolatry. Set before them the way of escape, what it is they had to do. And his voice would have been heard throughout the land, repeating this same message. Now when the 20 years period came around, it pleased God to begin to work on the hearts of the people. And there intensified amongst them an interest. And their hearts began to break. And there was that blessed morning that the Lord mentioned in that great Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is he that mourns. A most misunderstood statement by the Lord. It's nothing to do with the mourning at funerals or anything like that. It's the mourning of the soul over sin. And there began to be evident a spirit of mourning over sin. And when 20 years had passed, doubtless Samuel intensified his preaching and became even more pointed as he told them why it was they were in the state they were in. And God was pleased after 20 years to bless the preaching. That's something for every preacher to learn, isn't it? You can preach God's truth faithfully, you know, for 19 years and nothing happened. Or apparently nothing happened. And then suddenly, when 20 years comes round, things begin to happen. You're preaching the same message. But God has been pleased now to bless it. During this preaching, the path of deliverance was set forth by God's faithful servant. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. That's the way out of trouble, you know. That's the way for each one of us here today who may find themselves having lost out with God. Well, here's the way. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Things will come all right. He highlights the price of blessing and victory. Then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Acknowledging that they had embraced error, embraced idolatry, by putting away the idols, entailed a great denying of self and sin. It required a dying unto self. It required humility of heart and soul. And let me tell you, the flesh feels there's no higher price to pay than that. This is crucifixion of self. You know, in 1974, that's what was taking place. Those who started the work here were men and women who, by the grace of God, and I repeat, by the grace of God, were enabled to crucify themselves and put to death what they had been in their lives. Publicly! They put to death what they had been, and everybody in Kilskerry saw them dying. Saw them giving up the pub,
saw them giving up cursing, saw them giving up the dancing, giving up the smoking, giving up the old dead church and the activities of generations. The whole community saw them. And they thought them mad. What were they doing this for? But that's the price that must be paid to have God's blessing.
Put away
the strange gods. By the grace of God, the founding members of this congregation saw that they were living a life of strangeness. That is, they were strangers to grace and to God. They were estranged from God. And God gave them grace to put it away. Publicly say, I was wrong. I was a fool. I was in defiance of God. But I'm putting all that to death now. I'm putting it away. I'm living for Christ. And I'm standing for Him. That was the price. That was the price in the day of Samuel. It was the price in 1974. And it's the price for the Free Presbyterian Church today. It's not enough to forget the last couple of years. Pretend it never happened. Just get on with things. Forget that fool Foster who's always going on about it. Just get on with things. And everything will come right. No, it won't. You've got to put away that which offended God. That's what God's Word says. It's what was preached by the Free Presbyterian Church from 1951. It was preaching it in power in 1974. Ulster was shaking beneath the message that you must put away your ecumenism. You must put away your apostasy. You must put away your modernism. You must put away your defiance of God. And hundreds in the province were listening and heeding and obeying. Just as at the end of 20 years, people began to listen to Samuel. That's what was happening in 1974. And we need to learn that lesson again. We need to go back to the old medicine cabinet. Get out the old medicine and blow the cobwebs and the dust off it. And take a good strong dose of it. It'll work still. If we put away the strange gods from amongst us. We'll know again God's blessing in this province. All this was wrought through the preaching of the Word. The preaching of Samuel was key to this whole reformation and revival of spiritual matters in the nation back then. That's why preaching of God's Word must be maintained today. It must be maintained today. That's why I pray this pulpit will ever be a pulpit where plain, unfettered proclamation of God's truth is encouraged, supported by you, maintained. There's a trend today. Let's shorten the services. Let's all get out an hour after we start. And in the place of preaching, there has been substituted a sort of an anemic exercise in pulpit entertainment and buffoonery. That's what passes for preaching today. I wish it were not so. For such medicine will not meet the needs of our age. It will not carry our children forward in the cause of God, let me tell you. It will lead them astray and bring them to everlasting ruin. Oh, let's remember the place that preaching played in the deliverance wrought in the days of Samuel. Let me quickly note with you, in God's time, hearts were moved to obedience. 20 years, it says, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Samuel was preaching during that period, as we have it set out in verse 3. And in verse 4 we read, then the children of Israel did put away. After that period, they did put away. They didn't put away the first year, the second year, the 19th year, but the 20th year they began to put it away. God's word began to work. Why 20 years? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God's people often need a time in the furnace. That's why. God's people need to stew in their own juices for a while. Taste the consequences of their own sins for a while before they truly learn the lesson. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20 reads, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Why did God leave them under Pharaoh? Why did they not act the moment Pharaoh began to persecute them? Because they needed the persecution. They needed to feel a whip. God, when he had decided in his wisdom that they had learned something, he took them out of the furnace of iron. Isaiah chapter 48, the verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Men and women, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I fear that what the gospel calls in Ulster is entering upon and will remain in for a time is this furnace of affliction until God has wrought the refinement that the fires of a furnace tends to work. I believe Ulster is going to continue in this until God's people have learned what fools they have been to ever have been cheated and deceived by sin and worldliness out of the liberties and the blessings that were in enjoyment in 1974. The day of God, the day when the time to deliver Israel had come, was marked by an obeying of the call of Samuel. They listened to Samuel, but there came the day when they obeyed him. We read, then the children of Israel, verse 4, did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. In 1966, when we were in prison, The imprisonment became very difficult indeed for Dr. Paisley to bear, as the news that out beyond the walls, that which he had looked for since 1951 had begun. There was an interest and an ear for the gospel and for the preaching of the Free Presbyterian Church that had never before known. And I can remember how he chafed at the bit to get out of there. God's time had come. And when we did get out of prison, from one end of Ulster to the other, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people flocked to various centres to hear the voice of the Free Presbyterian Church. God's time had come. It had come here too. Old Samuel had gone round and round and round and we listened to him. Then suddenly, God opened their ears. And they began to listen. And they began to obey. Because they came in submission to the terms of Samuel's call. Verse 5. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah. They came. They were ready now to embrace God's terms of deliverance. This was very different from the spirit that was shown the last time Israel had gathered together. Go back to chapter 4 and the verse 3. And you're turning back the clock 20 odd years. Chapter 4, the verse 3. Then the people were come into the camp. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. They were looking for deliverance back there in chapter 4 in a superstitious use of the ark of the covenant. A use never intended by God. It wasn't a reliance on the Lord. It was a reliance on an article which they were pleased to consider as a holy relic. They were papists. That's what they were. They were imputing to this ark to work for them a work that only God could work. And they weren't trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in a religious object. But you see, when God opened their ears 20 years later, they came in response to Samuel's call. And what was Samuel's call? "I will pray for you. I will pray for you." And the people came accepting that that was the means of deliverance. That it would be a looking to the Lord alone that would bring them deliverance. And they rallied to that call. Would God 18 months ago a voice had been raised in Ulster that would have said, "Let us pray to the Lord for deliverance." But instead of that, some sort of an old deal was put together and claimed as the means of deliverance for Ulster. Well, Hophni and Phinehas' answer didn't work. And neither did the answer 18 months ago, as time will show more and more clearly.
Until the day that God in mercy opens the eyes, the ears and the hearts of His people once again to respond to the call to pray that the Lord will intervene on our behalf. They came to pray. They came to acknowledge their sins. I want you to note carefully the words of our text. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." Not the prophet. The prophet had said that many times, but this is not the prophet that's speaking here. They gathered and they fasted and they said, "We have sinned against the Lord." The people were brought to acknowledge their sin. There must be an acknowledging of sin before there can be pardon and deliverance. It says, "We have sinned against the Lord," and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. The word "judge" there means govern. They were ready now to be governed by Samuel. They wouldn't submit to Samuel before. But now they were being governed. They were being judged. Samuel was teaching them the law. Samuel was saying, "The law of God says this. The law of God says this. The law of God says..." And they were being brought into submission to the law of God. They were being put under the government of God's law. In 1974, you young ones, your fathers were wanting to be governed by God. And that's why they built this place. They want to be governed in their life by God and His Word. That's why they built this place. They wanted a place in which they could gather to hear God's Word so that they might be governed by God's Word. Same spirit as there was in the day of Samuel. They obeyed. They confessed their sin. They repented. And they submitted to the government God's Word. Was there a change wrought that day? Yes, there was. And do you know who the first was to see the change? Well, look at the next verse. "And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah," they were the first to note the change. The enemy. How closely the enemy monitors the spiritual activities of God's people. And though the enemy may mock and sneer at God's people praying, they take note of it. They know the significance of it. And they're mocking and sneering in order to try and stop it. The old hymn writer was pretty close to the truth when he said, "The enemy trembles when he sees the child of God upon his knees." And the Philistines trembled when Israel gathered to pray. You go back to chapter 4, and that great shout that rang across the earth
when the ark came amongst them, the Philistines heard it and they said, oh, we're in trouble now. But even so, gird yourself up like men and we'll go and fight them. The shout, born of mere empty superstitious enthusiasm, troubled, but didn't cow the Philistines. But Israel in prayer brought the Philistines utter defeat, as we soon learn. A revived church is a threat to the interests of the ungodly in this land. That's why they're so happy today. That's why the political and the spiritual enemies of the cause of God are rejoicing at the events that have taken place over the last 2 years in Ulster. That's why they're happy. Why they're cheering in the Belfast Telegraph. And why they're issuing salutes and high-sounding praises from the camp of the IRA and the SDLP and the Alliance Party, and saying what wonderful things we're seeing, what changes. Oh, this is wonderful. That's why! Because the enemy knows that a spiritual change in affairs in Ulster has taken place that's not for our good, but for theirs. But if the day comes that God's pleased to give a reversal of that, I don't mean a new political party formed and opinion polls in the newspaper showing great favour for that party. I don't refer to that at all. But if it once started to be reported, 200 people were gathering in such and such a village, 500 people here, 1,000 people were assembled here to listen to a revival preacher, I'm telling you now, the pens of those men who are today rejoicing at events would be dipped in the inkwell of poison and begin to write the most scurrilous things about those meetings. That's what stirred the Philistine up. That's what got him angry. Because there was a move of God amongst God's people. Today we hear the Philistine rejoicing. Because there's no such move. Rather a reversal. ...1974 and today, oh, there's lessons to be learned, truths to be noted. This passage sums it all up for us. It's still the same. If we put away the strange gods from amongst us, stop following the falsehoods that we decided to follow, and get back again to old time Bible religion, then there will be blessing for the cause of God and His people in this land, which will ultimately benefit the land as a whole. May God give us again, in a greater measure, I say, in a greater measure, that which He gave in 1974. And may you young ones experience what your fathers and your grandfathers experienced. And I know I speak for them when I say, may you experience it 10-fold, 20-fold, 100-fold above that which they experience. For that would be their desire. May God bless His word to our hearts. And we're just going to conclude our gathering in prayer now as I pray. The Lord has spoken to us. I trust that He has spoken to us. I trust that each one of you here today heard His voice, heard it loudly, clearly, and that God will work in our hearts that spirit of obedience that was evidenced in the day of Samuel. May God give us back again the old-fashioned times of revival. Father, we can but cry to Thee. It says Samuel poured out water. What a simple act, Lord. Lord, we would seek to pour out our hearts before Thee. Just let them fall to the dust, Lord. And to take our rightful place in the dust, for that's all we are. Oh God, Thou hast promised to honor the humble and the contrite heart. Thou wilt not despise such. Grant to us, Lord, hearts poured out like water. And O God, visit us again, not just in Kilskerry, but visit again this province and further afield, for we pray for the south of Ireland, for the rest of the United Kingdom, aye, everywhere, Lord, everywhere. Visit Thy people with blessing. Hear this, our prayer. Bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Bless us as we gather again in the prayer meeting at 6:30. And then the gospel meeting. Lord, be with us. Please be with us, Lord. And round off this day wonderfully and gloriously. For Christ's sake. Amen.